take your Bibles and turn to the book of Isaiah today. Isaiah 37. I've really enjoyed having my devotions in Isaiah lately and been reading through this. And this week was just really blessed as I read through this portion of scripture of Isaiah and looking at chapter 36 and 37, the recounting of Hezekiah and being faced with the surrounding Assyrian army coming to threaten them, and looking at Hezekiah's response. So in chapter 37, we're just going to do a very broad overview of this chapter. And why this was such a blessing for me was just, especially as we come into our political time that we have now of elections coming up, and we see very evil and wicked men who are in power, people who are in power, and sometimes it can be very discouraging. We live in a dark day, and many of these with great political power rail against Christianity and our God. When it suits them, they will claim Christianity, they will claim to believe in God, but their very actions show us that they really do not believe in the God of the Bible. And they are not on board with his agenda, as they would put it, as far as what he wants to see accomplished. And it's often difficult to keep our heads up and remain strong in our faith in God during times like this. Now, we have it easy. We have a lot of freedoms here in America, and I thank the Lord that we do, that I live in a country like this. There are many others who are persecuted way more than we are, but we should not become lazy because of that. Think, well, we still have our freedoms. We need to fight. We need to be active. We need to be out there and being an example and having an effect upon our culture here in America today. And so this was just a good reminder to me this week as I studied it and meditated on it, to think about the fact that a prayer of faith brings results. That's what I've entitled the message this afternoon. A prayer of faith brings results. Now, for context of chapter 37, obviously we'd have to go back to 36 to see the beginning of the narrative where it says, "Now it came to pass in the 14th year of King Hezekiah that Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, came up against all the defense cities of Judah and took them. And the king of Assyria sent Rabshakeh from Lachish to Jerusalem under King Hezekiah with a great army." Now, I don't know if you've ever found this out or seen this. Many years I grew up always reading this and thinking this is the man's name, Rabshakeh, but it's actually a military title. It's kind of like a title of military honor and authority, somewhat like our military chiefs of each branch of the service. You have a chief of the army, you have a chief of the navy, so on. And so this would be a man who is very high up in the military establishment for Assyria. Now, assuming we know the story of the verbal attacks that we see in chapter 36, this is also recorded in 2 Kings and 2 Chronicles, we read of this happening as well. But assuming we know that general story here today, I'm not going to go very far into that, but I just want to refer to it to highlight Rabshakeh's words of scorn about trusting in Egypt, to whom many kings and leaders of Israel and Judah had turned to in times of distress and trouble militarily. Instead of turning to God, Jehovah, they turned to man. And oftentimes we see them turning to Egypt. But I want us to see here just a few things in chapter 37 about Hezekiah's prayer of faith at this time and God's responses. So the first thing I want us to see is that Hezekiah makes the right move. Verses 1 to 5, Hezekiah makes the right move. He seeks help from the Lord in the right manner. And it came to pass when King Hezekiah heard it, everything that had been said, as we saw recorded in chapter 36, that he rent his clothes and covered himself with sackcloth and went into the house of the Lord. And he sent Eliakim, who was over the household, and Shebna, the scribe, and the elders of the priests covered with sackcloth unto Isaiah, the prophet, the son of Amoz. So we see that he and other leaders of the remnant that are here in Jerusalem humble themselves. They clothe themselves in sackcloth. They cover themselves with ashes. And they come before the Lord and they come to Isaiah in a very humble manner, acknowledging that they are in an undeserving position to ask for help or to expect deliverance in a time of great threat to their kingdom. But they come asking, pleading. And we see that they said unto Isaiah in verse 3, thus saith Hezekiah, this day is a day of trouble and of rebuke and of blasphemy. For the children are come to the birth, and there is not strength to bring forth. This was such a serious situation, they equated it to the certainty of death when a woman is unable to deliver her child. And they said, just as that woman would probably die and the baby would die if she is not able to deliver that baby on her own, without help, death is in the forecast. And we are unable. We are like this woman. We're going to die. We are going to face annihilation unless we get some help. And so they recognize that the trouble of which they speak with Assyria, Sennacherib, and Rabshakeh is really an attack upon the Lord. And so they say, it may be the Lord thy God will hear the words of Rabshakeh, whom the king of Assyria, his master, hath sent to reproach the living God, and will reprove the words which the Lord thy God hath heard. Wherefore lift up thy prayer for the remnant that is left. And so we see that they make the right move. They immediately go to the Lord. They immediately go to the Lord's man to request deliverance. Well, what is God's response to this? This is the second point. God's response in verses 6 to 7. We see God's response through Isaiah. It says, Isaiah said unto them, thus shall ye say unto your master, thus saith the Lord, be not afraid of the words that thou hast heard, wherewith the servants of the king of Assyria have blasphemed me. Behold, I will send a blast upon him, and he shall hear a rumor and return to his own land, and I will cause him to fall by the sword in his own land. So here we see some prophecy of what's going to happen. This is the recognition by God that this is a personal attack against himself, against his honor and against his glory. And they are not to fear while this attacking nation, what they say they will do if Israel doesn't surrender, I promise you, I will deliver. I will answer your prayer. Well, they get this encouragement. They get this word back from Isaiah, but the king of Assyria is not finished yet. Verses 8 through 13, we see the king of Assyria's boastful threat. And he does this through, again, his servant, his military leader, Rabshakeh. Now he leaves, verse 8, he returns and he finds the king of Assyria warring against Libna, because he'd heard that he was departed from Lachish. But he hears in verse 9 that Tirhakah, the king of Ethiopia, is come forth to make war with thee. And so we see that the plan that God had prophesied is now coming together. Israel can see this as happening. The word comes and Rabshakeh leaves. I need to go talk to the king. And so from a separate battlefield, the king of Assyria, Sennacherib, sends a written message to Hezekiah because he doesn't want to give up. He's hoping that he can get this kingdom to surrender to him with his threats. Even though he can't do anything about it right now, he's hoping that his fame and word of his conquest and his overwhelming other nations that stand up against him and just all that Assyria stood for would be enough to make them kneel. And so he sends this written message to Hezekiah. Now in verse 30, or in chapter 36, Rabshakeh had just been speaking contemporaneously. He had just been speaking out the words of scorn against the nation of Israel, against Judah, and all the Israelites. But now the king sends an actual written message through Rabshakeh and all his other military leaders. And what is important about this is that this shows deliberate thought and intent on the king of Assyria's part of what he really feels and what he believes and what he's threatening. The message he wishes to be understood is very clear. Speak to Hezekiah. Don't let the God in whom you trust deceive thee, saying, O Jerusalem will not be given into the hand of the king of Assyria. I'm putting the verses that we have before us, just summarizing them very quickly in our own language today. But he says, think about everything that we've done. You've heard of our conquest. You've heard of everything we've done and how thoroughly we come into a nation and we wipe them out if they do not surrender. If they do not give up to us right away, we wipe them out. Assyria was very well known for being methodical and very extreme in how they treated nations that did not surrender. They did many wicked things in the way they killed and the way they tortured. And so we see that this message is sent through Rabshakeh coming back before he has to go assist his king with this other battle. And he goes over the fact, have these gods of all these other nations helped them? No. Have they been able to stand against us? No. They all have fallen just as you will. Give up now. Don't make this harder on yourselves. Very discouraging for the people of Israel to hear these things. They had heard what Assyria had done to all these nations. They knew. Everybody knew what Assyria was doing at this time. And so this was a very serious threat. And so how does Hezekiah react to this further threat in verses 14 through 20? Verse 14, and Hezekiah received the letter from the hand of the messengers and read it. And Hezekiah went up unto the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. You see, he brings this written boast and lays it before the Lord. He doesn't comment on its contents. He doesn't say, Lord, you know, this is what he's saying. And, you know, this is what I think. This is the way I see it. No, he simply brings it to the house of the Lord and he spreads it out. Have you ever done that with something for the Lord? You don't know what else to do. And you just, whatever it is, you lay it out of something physical and you say, God, I don't even know what to do here. This is out of my realm of authority or of power. And I place this before you. I can't do anything. I just place it before you. No comment on my part. No saying, Lord, do this, do that. I don't even know. But I bring it before you because I know that this is something only you can solve, only something you can take care of. And so that's what Hezekiah has done. He knows that God alone can answer this, can deliver them, if he so desires. And so he says, Lord, as he prays, O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, that dwellest between the cherubims. Now, anybody have an idea of what that means? Anybody recognize dwelling between the cherubims, what that would stand for? You can speak it out. Ark of the Covenant, okay? Because the Ark of the Covenant was considered the seat of God for Israel in Jerusalem, in the temple. And so he says, I'm here at the temple. Lord, you have deigned to represent your presence with us through the Ark of the Covenant. You have lowered yourself. You have limited yourself, so to speak, to say, I am the God of Israel. These are my people. This is my chosen people. I put my name upon them. I work for them. I fight for them if they follow me. And so Hezekiah comes before that great God Jehovah and prays, Lord, you that dwell between the cherubims, you that sit upon the Ark of the Covenant, you alone are God of all the kingdoms of the earth. Thou hast made heaven and earth. You are the creator of it all. You are a controller of it all. Would you please listen to my prayer? He says, Lord, open your eyes. See what's going on. Hear all the words of Sennacherib, which he has sent to hurt us. No, to reproach the living God in verse 17. He says, of a truth, truthfully, Assyria has laid waste to all these nations. Everybody they've come across, they have decimated. Lord, we can't stand before them. We're just a remnant that sit here in Jerusalem. They've cast everybody else's gods into the fire. But I know that those gods were the works of the hands of men. Yes, Assyria has been continually victorious. But I am reaffirming before you in my prayer that what is at stake here is your honor and your glory, for you alone are the true God. And I am praying that for your honor and your glory, you will see fit to deliver us from this Assyrian threat. So what is God's response through Isaiah in this one? Well, verse 21 through 35, we see that God ridicules Sennacherib and the land of Assyria. So God responds through Isaiah, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, whereas thou hast prayed to me against Sennacherib, king of Assyria, this is the word which the Lord hath spoken concerning him. The virgin, the daughter of Zion, hath despised thee and laughed thee to scorn. The daughter of Jerusalem hath shaken her head at thee. Whom hast thou reproached and blasphemed? And against whom hast thou exalted thy voice and lifted up thine eyes on high, even against the Holy One of Israel? God says, I'm not going to put up with it anymore. My response to these messengers from Sennacherib, you have gone too far. You've come against me, the one true God. And the virgins of this city, of my people, are going to laugh at you in scorn and derision. The people are going to laugh because you're going to be so destroyed when I get done with you. You are nothing in my sight. In my power, you can't fight at all. In fact, that derision, that ridicule that God gives in the words through Isaiah in his words is even seen in how he talks about his servants. Now, we don't see it very well in our English, in the translation into English from the Hebrew. But when he's calling or talking about Sennacherib's servants, he's using a term of ridicule and derision. These are immature little boys. You're coming to me like an immature little brat, acting like you're all big and high and mighty, and I'm going to put you in your place. Basically is what he's saying. Very specific word that is used here for servants of, yes, it's a servant, but it was the idea of an immature little boy who had no idea how things worked. That's what God calls the servants, the messengers of Sennacherib. You have boasted through your little immature brats of all the victories that I, God Jehovah, have given you because it accomplished my will. And now you're boasting that you have done it. Now you claim all the glory and you reproach the God who enabled you to do so. I'm the one who has been behind you and allowing you to destroy all these nations according to my will. Remember what Pastor preached on a little while ago? God works in the background. Okay, this is another example of that. He was enabling Sennacherib and Assyria to do all these things to accomplish his will. And now it has been all brought to the forefront to saying, will my people trust me enough that even though I have helped Assyria through all of these things to become such a great and powerful and mighty nation, will they trust me enough to know that I direct everything and that I can defeat them on their behalf, I will not allow my name to be dishonored. And so God gives reassurance to Judah in these verses. He talks about how Assyria has done all these things, how he has empowered them, but then he says, you have reproached the name of the Lord. Have you forgotten all these things? I know where you're coming from. I know your weaknesses, and I will rage against you as you have raged against me. Because I have heard it, verse 29, therefore I will treat you like a lowly, humble beast. This is the last part of his ridicule. I'm going to put a hook in your nose, I'm going to put a bridle in your mouth, and you are going to be like a dumb beast going wherever I send you. You will have no power of your own to do what you will. You are under my control. And then God gives reassurance to Judah, how he's going to provide for them. Remember, this is a remnant. They're in Jerusalem. They're behind these walls. Things have been decimated already. They're trying to rebuild the city, trying to rebuild their country. They don't have much, especially crops, to feed them all. And God gives the reassurance to Judah that he will feed them. So number one, I'm not going to allow them to even come back here. The king of Sennacherib won't even make it back here. Remember my prophecy from before? He's going to die in a place he thinks is safe and comfortable. He's not even going to make it back here to follow up on his threat. And you, Jerusalem, I am going to feed you by allowing the wild grain to grow on its own. No planting, no sowing, no watering, no cultivation. I'm going to make it grow to feed everybody here for 2 years. You're going to eat from what I allow to happen in nature. Then on the third year, you'll finally have enough grain saved up. You'll have seed that you can go plant on your own and do what I've instructed you to do. Plant, sow, cultivate, water, and you will harvest your crops, and you will be a prosperous nation. Despite what the king of Assyria says, I will provide for you, and I will redirect them, all for my honor and my glory. And then, of course, we see the retribution that God does bring upon Assyria, verses 36 through 38. Then the angel of the Lord went forth and smote in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000 men in one night. And when they arose early in the morning, behold, they were all dead corpses. So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed and went and returned and dwelt at Nineveh. And as it came to pass, as he was worshiping in the house of Nisroch, his god, he's in his own temple, a place of safety, he thinks, a god that he has been trusting for all his victory, that Adrammelech and Sharezer, his son, smote him with the sword. His own family kills him. God's retribution is swift, powerful, and without a doubt of God's own doing. So in the face of such arrogance on the side of evil that we face today here in America, let us remember to humbly come before God in prayer with an acknowledgement and desire that God be honored and glorified alone through all that is done in our cities, our state, and our nation. Through this imminent election, the bills that are passed, the actions of all who are elected will face the retribution of an offended creator and ruler of this world in his own time and in his own way that will make it evident who is in control. We must do our part. Vote, evangelize, confront wickedness where we can, and let God do his perfect work. Let us not lose heart. Let us not fail in our faith to our God, no matter what happens in our country, in our state, in our city. May we always trust in God and come to Him in prayer.